Good morning again. If you would turn with me to Revelation chapter 22, if you're using one of your pew Bibles or one like it, you'll find that on page 1042. As has been mentioned, this is the last sermon in our series on Revelation. And I've spoken to a number of you that have said that this was just a more encouraging and helpful series than you anticipated when we got into Revelation. So I'm very thankful for our time in that. And, you know, as we come to the end here, I think maybe what we should do is just keep going. So if you notice on the next page, next week we'll be preaching on the weights and measures and monetary units, both in metric units and English units as well. So please, we'll look forward to having you next week. Jeremiah will be preaching next week on a standalone sermon, and then the following week we're going to be starting about a 6 or 7 week series on marriage. Some of you are thinking, that'll be great. Others of you are thinking, oh no, I don't want to think about this. Some of you are thinking, I'm single, this doesn't have anything to do with me. I think we're going to see that as we speak about this and God's intention in marriage, that hopefully it's going to be helpful and speak to all of us. So I would ask you to be praying for us ahead of time as we get ready to think together about marriage. But before we read our passage this morning, I just want to point out there's a... right at the beginning of this, verse 6, it says, these words are trustworthy and true. And just think for a minute about how hard it is to trust. You've heard this phrase. I think it was first really popularized in the media by the TV show The X-Files back in the 90s, trust no one. And you've heard it maybe in that show, but you've heard it in so many movies and in so many TV shows, or maybe read it in so many books that, you know, somebody's going into something and they hear those words, trust no one. And usually the person who says, don't trust anybody, turns out to be the bad guy in the end, right? But here's the thing, in all those stories, we can't actually live that way. What that warning really ends up becoming is, be careful who you trust, but we all have to trust someone. Even in those movies, no one does it alone. So the question comes, you know, what does it mean to trust, and who and what are we willing to trust? And what we're going to read in this passage here, it says, these words are trustworthy and true. And if you're already inclined to believe that the Bible is true, hear those words again this morning as we come to it. These are God's words to us, and they're trustworthy and true. But that's certainly not everybody in this room. Maybe you come to this and you're thinking, trustworthy and true, that's exactly my question about God and the Bible and all this other stuff I'm being exposed to. Maybe you don't think it's, or trust that it's true at all. I'd encourage you this morning, if that's where you find yourself, to do a thought experiment. Because this sermon's not going to prove to you that they're true. This is stated by God they're true. But maybe just come to it this morning like this. Okay, I'm going to assume for a moment, I'm going to take it at its word that these words are true. Then ask yourself this question. If they're true, then what does this mean for my life? What would it mean if these really were true? And maybe let's start together to wrestle with that question. Let's pray together and we'll read. Father, as we come to your word, we pray that you would open it up to us, that you would help us to hear your true and trustworthy words. Some of us to hear and be encouraged by them again. Others, Lord, may be very much asking that question, can I trust any of this? Would you show yourself to us this morning? Would you lead us? And we ask it in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. This morning, Revelation chapter 22, verse 6 through the end of the passage. And he said to me, and this is one of the angels speaking to John. He said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. And here's Jesus speaking. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. And he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me, to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gate. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. Here we come to literally the last chapter in the Bible and the last chapter in the book of Revelation. If you've been with us, you've seen the last 3 weeks, we've talked about the glories of heaven and the goodness of all that God brings when He comes and brings the renewal of all things. Now, in this section, all the commentators refer to this section as an epilogue, and it echoes the introduction of Revelation in chapter 1. So in this chapter, we shift back to some kind of summary thoughts and echoes of some of the themes that have come all the way through the book of Revelation. But one thing that is very much on the surface here is the call to come. The word come, or Jesus saying, I am coming, occurs 7 times in this short passage. And so Jeremiah this week applauded me for my very creative sermon title this week, Come. That's at the heart. That call is at the heart here in the epilogue, the end of the book of Revelation. And so we're going to see three aspects of this call to come. We're going to see this, that come is a promise, it's an invitation, and it is a longing, a promise, an invitation, and a longing. And first, the promise. The promise comes on the lips of Jesus, who says, I am coming and I am coming soon. We see it in verse 7. Behold, I am coming soon. Verse 12, behold, I'm coming soon, bringing my recompense with me. Verse 20, surely I am coming soon. Do you hear what he's saying? I'm coming, I'm coming back, and I'm coming soon. Now listen, here's a couple things we need to understand about Jesus' call here. First, the nearness of it. Now, you might be thinking as you read this, okay, he says, I'm coming soon. My spouse has said before, I'll be home for dinner soon. And they're like 45 minutes late, and you think, this isn't soon. Jesus says, I'm coming soon, and it's been 2,000 years. That this is so much more than late for dinner. If he's speaking about time in the way we tend to think about it. Because when we hear this, and certainly this is a thing that the early church struggled with, because many folks in the early church certainly believed that Jesus is coming chronologically soon. And they had to adjust their expectations when Jesus did not fulfill these words in the timetable they expected. Let me give you a better, I think, biblical way to look at this. Is when he says, I'm coming soon, he's not speaking strictly of chronology. Okay? It's now, the 14th of the month, and it's going to be a few more days. He is not speaking chronologically. He is speaking eschatologically. Big word for all of the theology of his return. And in the Bible, we've mentioned this before, in the Bible, when the Bible talks about the end times, okay, or the return, you know, that we are now in the end times, it doesn't necessarily mean chronologically short. Here's what it means. Because Jesus was crucified, dead, and raised from the dead, that was the decisive moment in the history of the world, and his resurrection began what the New Testament speaks of as the last days. What do we have in the last days? We have the presence of the Holy Spirit who is poured out on God's people. We have the promise that He's returning, but we have nothing else to wait for in the scheme of what God is doing until He returns. Now, just as contrast, think back into the Old Testament. The believers there were longing for a Messiah to come. They were looking ahead. Christ came, and then there was that was the beginning of a period of time between when He came and when He shall return. And that span of time, in New Testament speak, is the end times. So the end times doesn't mean we need to be whipped into this fervor of Jesus' coming in the next year, although He certainly might. But it's this realization of where we stand in the history of what God has done in the world. We live after the resurrection of Jesus, waiting for Him to come back. And if He waits 2,000 more years, we will still, for all of those years, been in this scheme of God's work in the world in the last times. So on the one hand, you know, if we look at this, I think it's important to remember that because, again, 2,000 years feels like a long time for the last times. At the same time, we also don't want to make that take the edge off our hunger either, because at the end of the last times, Jesus really is returning. So He says, I am coming, and I am coming soon. The next big thing in my work in the world is my return. When Jesus says that, when He says, I'm coming soon, that's what He's thinking when He's talking about as far as like timing, that this is we live in this period of time. But more to be said than that, when Jesus says, I am coming, and when this passage begins, if we can trust it, and we can, that might be wrestling for you, but if you can trust it, when it says these words are trustworthy and true, when Jesus says, I'm coming, it is certain. It's not just an idea. It's not just a proposal. It's not just, if all things work out, then I'm going to be there. You know, I've noticed some of you echo a biblical thought when I ask you, occasionally when I'll ask you a question like, are you going to come to the congregational dinner tonight? There's not a congregational dinner. Are you coming to life group tonight? I'll be there, Lord willing. Okay, when somebody says that, what are they expressing? You know, the reality is anything could happen. But certainly that's my intention. And, you know, if the Lord, you know, Lord willing, I'll be there. Recognizing that there's that sense of we don't know what's going to happen. Jesus doesn't say, I'm coming, I'm returning, Lord willing. He doesn't even say, I'm returning, me willing, right? He says, I'm returning. There is a certainty to it. We can take that to the bank. We have however long it actually takes in time, space, history, He has promised us that He's coming back, and we can take Him at His word. It's certain. It's also serious. But look with me again in verse 12. Behold, I'm coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. It says He's coming and bringing recompense. He's coming and bringing reward or what is deserved for all that has been done. Now, when He says that, He's anchoring that right back into things we've seen throughout the book of Revelation, that there is a real day of judgment coming. Now, the last 3 weeks of Revelation, we've seen that all of those scenes of Revelation, parts of 19 and then 20 and 21, that all takes place after this day of judgment when there is only renewal in goodness. But we get this reminder here in the epilogue, coming soon, reminder that there is a day of judgment coming as well. When He says, I'm coming soon, there's a sense of seriousness. It is a serious thing when the judge and king of all the earth will return. Now, before that spins you in the wrong direction, remember the things we've been learning all along, that at the end of the day and on that great day, what is it that allows someone to stand? The picture of God in the Bible is never the one who holds the great great balancing beam. Do the good deeds outweigh the bad deeds, or did the bad deeds outweigh the good? The Bible is very clear that the little, you know, that little pan from science class when you're weighing things, the bad deeds, our deficit before God is grounded right there on the table. And nothing that we do can offset that. That's how serious and how deep our sin really is. So what's Jesus saying? He's saying, remember, but in that very soberness, what do we remember? Our only hope is in the goodness of the gospel. Yes, as followers of Jesus, He calls us to live in a way that is pleasing and honoring to Him, but we could never be good enough to deserve to be brought back into fellowship with Him. But you see, that's exactly where John takes us next. Because in verse 14, after this reminder of recompense, what does it say? Blessed are those who wash their robes. The fuller sentence of that comes in Revelation chapter 7, again, a passage we looked at, where there is in heaven, John sees this vision of the multitude, thousands upon thousands, this untold myriad of people who, it says, have come and washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. What does that mean? That they have come and by the blood of Christ for them been cleansed of all their sin. So in the very same moment when John reminds us that Jesus is coming back, and that comes with an incredible seriousness, he says, blessed are those who have washed their robes, who have come to find the forgiveness and grace of Jesus. We're reminded in that moment, even as we think about this, the promise and the seriousness of this coming of Jesus, that the hope that we have is in the gospel. Okay, so we're reminded here first of the promise that He is coming. But the second way we see the word come and the call to come in our passage is an invitation. And in fact, in verse 17, we see one of the most beautiful calls to faith in all of Scripture. Listen to what it says. It talks about the Spirit and the bride. Remember, the Spirit is the Holy Spirit. The bride is God's people in the book of Revelation. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who desires take the water of life without price. Do you hear what it says? It says, the Holy Spirit is saying out into the world, come. In the bride, God's beautiful church, calling out to the world, come. And it says, the one who hears, that's us. May we in turn say to the world, come. Come if you're thirsty. Come if you're hungry. Come if you cannot afford to come and drink. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. Now here's an important question. That invitation to come, is it a genuine invitation? And there's something in our passage that might catch you as it did me this week. Look with me at verse 11. Let the evildoer still do evil, the filthy still be filthy, the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Okay, how does that fit with a call that comes out for the hope of the gospel? Because it sounds like if you're bad, you're going to stay bad. And if you're holy, you're going to stay holy. Well, I think part of what's happening here is that in Revelation here, we hear that sense of what we all feel it sometimes, which is that people just don't really change. You know, maybe you've had experiences with people around you where you've tried to be an encouragement to them, where you've tried to speak into their life for years and years and years, and you have this thought that people just don't change. Maybe you've found that as you look at yourself at times. Here's what one commentator says about it. How do we understand the pronouncements about continuing to do wrong? The working out of history polarizes good and evil. If people do not repent when they hear the word of God, it increases their hardness. If hearing revelation does not change one's course of life, it fixes one more firmly to one's present course, on whichever side of the battle that may be. I think there's this recognition here that over time, hearts that are hard get harder. Now, we've seen in Revelation, we're going to see in a moment, and if you know the Bible, you know that God can speak into and change the hardest heart. But John is giving this revelation. He's speaking this to people who are under persecution, who are seeing the hardness of the world, and they're being reminded that in many ways that hardness is going to continue. And yet, we're going to say both and. That is the way in which the world so often works. And yet, this invitation still comes out. There is still this reminder that in the power of God, people can change. Now, I'm looking at a room full of people that prove exactly that point. Because if you have come to know Jesus and known His grace at work in your life and seen His work of turning you, then you have seen that God can come in with the invitation of life and change even the hardest of hearts, like my heart and like your heart. With all of Revelation in mind, the Spirit and the Bride say to the world, come. Come if you are thirsty. And we are invited too to say, come. Now, what is required to come? Well, in the words of Revelation, you've got to be thirsty. And John is echoing the words that we use sometimes as a call to worship from Isaiah 55. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me. Eat what is good. Delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear. Come to me. Hear that your soul may live. Do you hear the longing and the invitation there? That is what John is coming back to in his words. If you are thirsty, come. What is thirst? It is your body telling you that you need something that you don't already have and you are going to die without it. What does the Spirit tell us here? If you are thirsty, deep down soul thirsty, then come and find life. It's what Jesus, it's echoing the conversation that Jesus had with the woman at the well in the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, where he comes to the well, he's by himself, this woman comes, and he says, give me something to drink. She says, how can I give you something to drink? I'm a Samaritan woman. You're a Jewish man. And they get into this religious conversation. But in the midst of it, Jesus said, if you knew who was talking to you right now, you would ask me for living water and I would give it to you. And he puts his finger on some of the most broken and damaged parts of her life with this invitation to come and drink and thirst no more. Later in the book of John, in John chapter 7, Jesus is in the temple area for the Feast of Tabernacles on the last day. And in the midst of that, he stands up in the midst of the crowd and says this. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. What do we need in order to hear and receive this invitation to listen? Are you thirsty? Today, are you thirsty? You might be someone who's known and walked with the Lord for a long time. Do you find yourself today and this week again in that place where you realize, I am just so thirsty? Does God see it? Does He care? Does He recognize it? Can He possibly give me what I need to drink? Hear the words again that we hear in the book of Revelation. Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. That promise is for you. And that invitation is for the people that you know as well. Do you know people who, by God's pursuing grace, are thirsty as well? Do you know people around you where you look and maybe you realize they don't even know it yet, or they don't even know how to articulate it yet? But by conversations with them, by walking through life with them, I can put my finger on it. They are thirsty. Some of us have friends that are thirsty and know they are thirsty and don't know where to go to find water. Are there people like that in your life? Are there people like that near you that you don't know that about them yet? The neighbor two doors down. The person in your office two offices down. The person that you run into seemingly twice a week at the grocery store and you occasionally talk. The person that you work out with at the gym. Could it be that God's preparing them to see just how thirsty they are? Preparing them to hear the invitation to come and take what you need. Come and be refreshed. Come and have this drink of living water. You know, what we know about the Bible is that we were designed to know God and we've run the other direction. And the only place to connect to what is most deeply true about us and our deepest need is to be in connection with God. And that means if you know Christ, you are drinking this living water. But that also means when you look around, everyone else is parched. We all know what this is like, to reach and to try to find a drink from whatever feels closest at hand. Anything that might make us feel a little better. Anything that might numb the pain. Anything that might distract us for a while. And what happens? What happens for the thirsty, dying person in the life raft when they try to drink the seawater? They get sick and they only get thirstier. Jesus calls to us and to the world and says, if you are thirsty, come and I will give you real water. I will give you what your soul most desperately needs. There's a poem. We sometimes, if what I'm hinting at sounds to you like this very fearful thing of evangelism, like we're supposed to go actually tell people about Jesus. In one sense, we can build that idea up to frighten us off. How would I ever speak to somebody about my faith? Remember it this way. When you speak to someone about Jesus, you're telling them to come, but come along with you as you follow Jesus, as you know Him. This is for all the right brain people in our church. It's a poem by Robert Frost. It's called The Pasture. I'm going out to clean the pasture spring. I'll only stop to rake the leaves away and wait to watch the water clear, I may. I shan't be gone long. You come too. I'm going out to fetch the little calf that's standing by the mother. It's so young, it totters when she licks it with her tongue. I shan't be gone long. You come too. You see, when we call out to others and extend this invitation, when we echo the words of Jesus who says, come all who are thirsty, what we're really saying to those around us is, you come too. This is where I'm going. This is where I have found. I want you to come with me. I want you to know the same goodness of the Lord that I have found myself. You come too. When Jesus says, come, it is a true invitation. And when you share this with people you know, you can know that you're echoing the words of Jesus Himself. Come. If you're thirsty, come to the waters. Come is a promise and it's an invitation. And then finally, come also expresses longing. John gives what is a powerful and one-sentence prayer here at the very end in verse 20. He who testifies to these things, Jesus says, surely I am coming soon. And then how does John respond? Amen. Amen, anytime you see that in the Bible, it's sort of like, so be it, or may it be, or this is something that's firmly established. He says, amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The promise a moment ago had been Jesus says, I am coming. And then he says, there's this invitation, come to the waters. And then John, with us looking at Jesus, says, come, Lord Jesus. There's a longing by John for the day of fulfillment of this, that Jesus would return. And so I think the question for us is just, do you have that sense of longing? Do you have that sense of longing that Christ would return? Some of you have given, sometimes it's age, sometimes it's specific experiences in life, but you may find yourself at a place where you feel very sharply that sense of the longing for Jesus to come. Or maybe you find yourself in a place where you're thinking, come, Lord Jesus, someday, not now. Right? There are things in life where you're like, this is what I'm hungriest for now. Or this still lies ahead of me. John simply says, come, Lord Jesus. Because John knows that on the darkest days of our lives, there is the promise that Christ is returning. And we can cry out to Him, come, Lord Jesus. And John knows that on the very sweetest days of our life, when we see the goodness of so much around us, that even that is just a shadow of the goodness that will come when Jesus returns. It's a beautiful foretaste of it. Wherever we find ourselves, in the bitterness or in the sweetness of life, there is this cry to be given out, come, Lord Jesus. Come rescue me, or come bring even more of this goodness that You have given me a taste for. We've said before in the book of Revelation that this is addressed to pilgrims. We are pilgrims. We are not home yet. So much around us is so good and so hard at the very same time. When we say, come, Lord Jesus, we are saying, come and bring our final home. Come and bring all of Your goodness and Your glory. Bring it all to completion and conclusion. Some of you will have seen the movie recently, The Martian. If you don't know the story, there's a mission to Mars, and a team comes down and they do their experiments, and there's a big storm comes up. They have to leave the planet quickly. They think that they've seen one of their guys get hit and blown into a sandstorm, and they assume that he's dead, and they take off back for Earth. And this is not a spoiler. It all happens in the first 2 minutes. But he's alive. And it's going to be months even before anyone else on Earth is going to be able to realize that he's alive. And what does he do? He begins to do all that is necessary for him to survive. He figures out how to grow plants. He figures out how to create a shelter that's going to last. He figures out eventually how to communicate back to Earth. And all this time he's thinking, what are my eyes on? It is on the rescue that is coming. It is on my people coming back. It is on the return. Our lives, for most of us most often, are so much sweeter than trying to eke out an existence on the surface of Mars. And yet for us too, we are not home yet. We are crying out, Lord, in the midst of all Your sustaining grace here, we still cry out, we need You. We need Your return. Come, Lord Jesus. Let's just finish where we began, the very beginning. These words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the one God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent His angel to show His servants what must soon take place. And behold, I am coming soon. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, as we long, Jesus, for Your return, would You help us to hear the promise of Your coming? And would You help us to hear and to offer to others the beautiful invitation of Your coming? Lord, we look ahead one day to the glorious arrival when we will be home, when all the shouts will be shouts of joy, when all the tears will be tears of relief and happiness, when You will come and make all things new. So Lord, right now, as we wait for Your coming, would You help us to faithfully keep our eyes on You, to offer the hope that we have to the world that is so thirsty around us? And would You be the one who quenches our thirst every day? And we ask in the name of Christ. Amen.